morning. Welcome again to First Presbyterian Church of Demopolis, right? Did I get that? Yeah. If I've never met you before, my name is Russell Galloway, and I live up in Tuscaloosa. And I'm so grateful to be back with you on this Lord's Day. I enjoyed meeting several of you last week. Thank you for welcoming me here. So if we haven't met, let's meet after the service. I would love to shake your hand. I'm not a full-time pastor at a church, but rather a graduate student at the University of Alabama, and I'll be a Spanish teacher at Tuscaloosa Academy starting in the fall. But for about a year and a half now, I've been serving on the pulpit supply team for Warrior Presbytery, which has allowed me to travel throughout the Black Belt region, you know, West Alabama, and periodically preach different Sunday sermons. So I've been to Selma, Centerville, down in Camden, and here for the first time. So, and do not worry, Pastor Josh has not moved to Opelika yet. I'm just here for this Sunday. I imagine that you all will miss him and his family, and I believe that they will miss you as well. And as you heard earlier, today in our U.S. calendar is Mother's Day. So I don't know whether Mother's Day for you is a hard day, or a delightful day, or just another day, but we appreciate and honor all women in the room. Whether you have children or not, whether you are married, divorced, separated, single, widowed, each of you women bear the image of God, and regardless of your marital or motherhood status, each of your lives can teach us more about the nurturing, caring quality of God our Father in heaven. So, our text this morning comes from Psalm 100, so go ahead and turn there with me in your Bibles. Psalm 100. Starting in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Pray with me. O Lord, our Lord, you are indeed worthy of all praise. We confess that we are sometimes slow to give you the praise that you deserve, and so help us both now and as we later leave this place to be a people who lift our voices with the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven to forever sing your praise, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. We pray this all in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been a Christian, can y'all hear me pretty well? We good? Okay. If you've been a Christian for a while, then you have probably heard Psalm 100. Let me see. Give me a thumbs up if you've heard Psalm 100 before. All right. Pretty familiar. Of course, every psalm is God-breathed, and for whatever reason, Psalm 100 seems to be one of the more popular psalms. Perhaps that is because it is short and maybe easier to remember and recite than other psalms. And maybe for you, the metaphor or imagery of a particular psalm brings you a particular comfort to your life. And maybe there's a certain psalm that has spoken to you at some point in your life when you're going through a specific situation. I know that I especially resonate with Psalms 16 and 131 because they help me out when I feel overwhelmed or anxious and afraid. You might know, for example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe you know Psalm 34, which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. There's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We have Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not great with scripture memory, and I don't know these psalms you're mentioning. But regardless of how much you know about the psalms, Psalm 100 is for us and to us this morning. And as we will see shortly, this psalm is not only for us and to us, but it is for all the earth. And the psalms, you probably know, have been the historic songbook or hymnal, right, for God's people for centuries. The Jewish people used these psalms, or the Psalter, to lift their voices in praise to God. And today, many Christians, many churches, and Christian musicians still sing the psalms word for word. In fact, there are some Christians in churches that prefer to only sing the psalms word for word when they gather. Yet the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Colossians and in Ephesians to sing psalms, to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God and to one another, which is why I and many others believe that we can also create our own songs, hymns, and spiritual songs based upon not only the psalms, but upon all of Scripture. And the Trinity Hymnal, sitting in the pew back in front of you, would agree. Did you notice that just a moment ago, we sang number 20, hymn 20, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. That song is based upon Psalm 100, our text this morning. You can see a little italic header under the title. And when I was visiting here last week, I heard you joyfully singing Come Thou Almighty King, which is a hymn based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. You also sang Love Divine, All Love Excelling. You know that hymn? Which gets its lyrics from all over Scripture. So when we read Psalm 100, verse 1, look with me in your Bibles. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Be encouraged, First Pres Demopolis, because you are doing that already. I have heard it with my ears. And that is why you all have invested in this beautiful organ behind me. And have a wonderful organist. It is not a waste of money to purchase and play this great thundering organ because it is beautiful and it helps us, the people of God, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. But your worship is not solely singing within the walls of this building. No, God has prepared good works for you to do in your jobs, in your homes, in your vocations, in your neighborhoods. And so when you gather here on Sunday, you are coming to be encouraged with singing, right? With sacraments, which we'll celebrate next Sunday, and preaching. And you are then sent out from this place as the hands and feet of our Lord to show that joy to your neighbors, including your spouses, your families, and your friends, and even to your enemies, which, depending on the day, might also be your spouse, your families, and your friends. Look at verse 2 with me. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And that word serve here, serve, could be rendered worship or work. It's that same word we see here, this word for serve in Hebrew. It's that same word that's used for cultivate the ground in Genesis chapter 2. And that same word for serve in Hebrew is used to talk about the Levitical priesthood and the work that they do at the temple in Numbers chapter 18. So Psalm 100 is showing us here that we are to worship, to serve, to labor for the Lord with joy, with gladness. Whether you are a student, an attorney, a salesperson, a congressman, a stay-at-home parent. Do we have any congressmen in here? I don't even know who your congressman is. whether you're a congressman, a stay-at-home parent, a retiree, a farmer, a pastor, your work matters to God, and He cares about how you are serving Him the other 6 days of the week. And you don't have to have a salaried job or even a paying job to be working for the Lord, to be serving Him. You can serve Him before you go to kindergarten and when you're in the nursing home. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. And here in verse 2, this psalm, I'm sorry, is this microphone blasting your ears out? Are we, like, how are we doing? Is this a good volume? Okay. All right. So here in verse 2, the psalmist loops back. Look at verse 2 again with me. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. So the psalmist circles back and directly mentions singing again. Come into His presence with singing. So it kind of sounds like singing is pretty important to the psalmist, right? And one great thing about the wonderful tradition of Protestant hymnody is how we take not just the Psalms, but again, the broader canon of Scripture to create a joyful, poetic set of rhyming verses in our own local languages, not in Latin, that tell the ends of the earth about the salvation and our God. And so we have a beautiful Protestant tradition with the hymns, and it's fine to sing the Psalms word for word in the church, and it's something that many churches, I think, would benefit from doing more. But singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs that are based upon Scripture, like all people that on earth do dwell, gives us a chance to show God that we have indeed read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested His holy word, and that we respond with creative poetry that shows forth our joy. And this is what happened during the Protestant Reformation, as the Reformers discovered the truths of Holy Scripture and realigned their beliefs with the apostolic faith once delivered unto all the saints. Embracing what the early church taught and thought, the Reformers' natural response was one of joy and singing. I mean, how many of our hymns come from the 1500s and 1600s? Think about the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You know that one? We did. Yeah. "A mighty fortress is our God." We didn't sing it this morning, but it is an unmistakably Protestant hymn penned by Martin Luther in 1529. The words place a clear trust in God Himself. And Luther wrote both the words and the music, and they go together because they make this strong, confident, triumphant, and joyful combination. Right? Think about a little later on the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, who wrote so many of the hymns that we sing. Even for John Calvin, who I understand to have favored the singing of the Psalms word for word, he didn't want for just the priests and the monks up in the chancel or wherever to chant the Psalms, but he wanted the congregation, you, to project the Psalms in a tune and in a language that you could actually understand. So that's what we do when we sing, when we come and make a joyful noise and come into His presence with singing. And that phrase, "all the earth," look back at verse 1, "all the earth, make a joyful noise to the Lord." Who? All the earth. Think about it. Is it talking about just the chosen Israel here? Is it talking about just the chosen Israel? No, it's talking about the whole world. God calls all the earth to make a joyful noise. And, you know, when we read our Old Testament, I know that at certain times and in certain places, God uses His chosen Israel to execute judgment upon the nations with a sword, with warfare, at certain times and in certain places. And yet, think about the story of Ruth, the Moabite, not the Israelite, who was brought in from another land into the nation of Israel. Right? Think about in Genesis 12 how God told Abram that He would use his seed to bless all the families of the earth. So God's heart, we know, has always been to draw the nations to Himself. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And yes, the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches, we believe, that in God's eternal decree, he has sovereignly predestined some to eternal life, and that others he has foreordained to everlasting death. Right? He is the potter, we are the clay. And yet, why would this mitigate or lessen our zeal in any way? God calls all the lands to sing a song of praise to him, and his Son charges us before his ascension to go, therefore, and having made disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And your church, I saw that board out there, you all support missionaries, right? Yeah, there's some in Peru. You use your money to support missions, the proclaiming of this message, right? You're doing this. You are spreading the joyful noise of the Lord over all the earth. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged, First Pres Demopolis. Israel was never supposed to keep this message for themselves, neither are we. We must continue to call the nations to behold the kingdom of God. So look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. So here we see some theology. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord. This is a reminder that the one to whom we make a joyful noise, the one who we serve with our work and our worship and our singing, he is God. And another way to serve him is by knowing him, using our minds and our hearts to learn about him. Know that the Lord, he is God. You know, that Hebrew word for to know, see verse 3, know that the Lord, yada. It means to know. And it's not just an intellectual knowledge. It's also a relational word. This word is, yada, is used to mean all types of knowing, both intimate, cardinal, spousal, relationship knowledge, and also facts and information. And so we are called to learn, to think, to remember, to meditate upon and memorize with our minds that the Lord is God, and to experience and feel with our hearts the joy of the Lord, knowing, giving testimony to the fact that he is our good shepherd. And verse 3 also uses language of creation and covenant. Right? It is he who made us, right? Language of creation. It is God, after all, who took dust from the ground and breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, our forefather. It is God who reached into Adam's side and took out a rib and made woman. The sex that we especially remember and celebrate on this Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day again to all you women. God created us. And then we see language of covenant in verse 3. It is he who made us, and we are not our own. We're not our own, but belong body and soul to our faithful Savior. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So God cared for the Israelites as a shepherd does for his flock. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40 picks up with the same, in verse 11, with the same shepherd imagery. And as Christians on this side of the resurrection, we have the blessing of reading this verse with the knowledge that God's Son, Jesus, has called himself the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. So how much more then do we as Christians know that God truly cares for his own? That truly, truly, we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. What a blessing to read this as Christians with that added comfort and knowledge. But whether for the Jews living before the advent of Christ or for Christians proclaiming his death and resurrection until he comes again, we have every reason to praise this Creator God, this covenant-keeping God who shepherds his flock and keeps his promise. Look at verse 4. What does it say? Verse 4. Enter his gates. Is it grumbling and frustrating? No. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So when we come to God, we do not worship him on our own terms. We listen to him for his instructions on how to do this. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I feel closest to God in a deer stand or out in nature, out on the water. And so rather than going to church, I'll wake up Sunday morning. I go hunting. I go fishing, and perhaps even throw on a little song, hymn, or spiritual song that makes me feel close to God on my iPhone. Well, those are cool and great, but when the Old Testament here talks about entering his gates and his courts, it's talking about prescribed worship in the temple. The Jewish people were given a certain system and a certain way to worship God, whether they liked it or not. And certainly, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork, which you can see that when you're out on the water or up in the deer stand, driving on that back road. Nature gives us a general knowledge that God exists. Romans 1, right? We're all without excuse. Yet the Jews, much like the church today, had received prescribed ways of gathering to worship God. Instructions on how to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And here in the PCA, there's a neat doctrine called, a neat kind of way of worshiping called the regulative principle. You might have heard of it, but it basically just says, when we worship, we are only going to do things that Scripture, that the Word of God prescribes or tells us to do. So here at First Pres Demopolis, the order of worship, the liturgy that you use, is ordered by the mandates of Scripture, by the commands of Scripture. So if Scripture tells us to do something, if Scripture tells you to do something, you do it. In worship. I will say, Scripture does tell us to give one another a holy kiss at some point. And I have not seen any kissing this morning. But, in general, if Scripture tells us to do something in gathered worship, we do it. Right? And if Scripture doesn't tell us to do something, we don't do it. You know, for instance, some Catholic Christians would say, well, we love Mary. And again, on this Mother's Day, we remember that we love Mary too. Not in the same way that we love Jesus, our Lord, but we love Mary as a sister in Christ who had the great honor of carrying Jesus and really carrying the God of the universe in her womb. Wow. And because we have the wise regulative principle of worship, we do not have statues of Mary or otherwise seek her intercession, because the Scriptures never tell us to do that. The Bible never invites us to seek the intercession of Mary or ask for her prayer. So we don't. We can and we must remember and honor the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, who said in her song in Luke's Gospel, all generations will call me blessed. But we will not enter her gates with thanksgiving or her courts with praise. We will give all glory, laud, and honor to God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of his Spirit. So verse 5, look at verse 5 with me. Give thanks to him, I'm sorry, the end of verse 4. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Why? Because there is, why do we give thanks to him? Because there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, but through faith in Jesus. Whether faith to come, as the Israelites had, you know, faith in the coming Jesus, or faith in the Jesus who came, as we Christians have. He created us and he keeps us. He keeps his covenant to the thousandth generation. That is why we give thanks to him and him alone for our salvation. We don't want to taint it with worship of any... No. God saved us. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures for a little bit. What does it say? His steadfast love endures forever. Does he give up on you after a while? Does he give up on you when you hit 70 and you're still struggling a little bit? No. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Does he give up on a country if they start being all goofy and weird and foolish? And well, we may not be faithful, but he is faithful. How often is he faithful? His love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now he's going to come in glory to judge the quick and the dead. But that's for sure. And yet his faithfulness is to all generations. And so our psalm closes with a reason to worship God. His steadfast love and his faithfulness. Now God's love for you, hear this. God's love for you, for us, is stronger than your love for him will ever be on this side of heaven. He loves you more. This is why we can have joy. This is why we must have joy in our salvation. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has a steadfast love that never gives up and never runs out. God makes a promise to Abram that he will bless the nations through his loins, and he does it. God makes a promise, and he does it. You are loved by a God who has, does, and ever shall keep his promise to his covenant people. And so check yourself. In closing, check yourself. Is your discipleship joyful? Or is it a drudgery? I'll ask it again. Is your Christian discipleship joyful? Or is it a drudgery? Certainly, Christian discipleship can be hard. After all, we're called to carry a cross. And if you are doing it right, then you understand that the world, groans with the pangs of childbirth, waiting for the renewal of all things. If you're doing it right, you'll also understand that the world, if it hates you, it's because it hated Christ first. But is your Christian discipleship a drudgery? Or do you feel and experience the joy of the Lord? And look, we do right to focus on the fact that God is now in heaven and that there are places from which he is absent. We don't live in the Garden of Eden. We do well to focus rightfully on his absence from the world. And yet, Psalm 100 calls us to make a joyful noise, all the earth. Do you focus enough on his presence, or his imminence? That's the something, his imminence, his presence in the world for your joy. Do you focus on the nearness, the presence of God here? My Catholic friends will say, well, we have Jesus at the Mass. He's here in the Eucharist fully. It's his... Okay, sure, that's the Catholic understanding. You don't have to be Catholic to believe that Jesus is fully present in this room. No. When he went up to heaven, he said, I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit. And it's actually better that I go when I leave you my Spirit. So do we have the fullness of God in this room and in this church? Yes. Yes, he is more fully in heaven in a certain sense. We will see him face to face, not dimly through a mirror, but we're going to see him more fully one day, all right? But he is fully here as well. God will never break his promise to you. Where can we go from his presence? You go to the heights, you go to the depths, he is there. He will follow you and pursue you and stay with you even through all your rebellion and stubbornness or, freshman year of college. He will stay with you. He is with you. Let these songs and hymns and spiritual songs that you sing get stuck in your head, and let them produce joy. 30, 60, 100-fold. So if you are lacking joy, or maybe are you angry? Are you hurting? Maybe bitter from something that happened 2 or 5 or 55 years ago. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Do you fume with anger and bitterness or envy or resentment? Have you been legitimately wronged or hurt? It's understandable to be angry. Sometimes people who hurt you deserve to go to jail. But the anger of man can never produce the righteousness of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Bury the bitterness. Bury it. You can feel joy in the valley. He's with you there too. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. You know, there's joy in Bibb County Prison, a little bit northeast of here. You'll support the 216 ministry, right? What's it called? The Unbound 216 Prison Ministry, right? Them and Church of the Highlands, too, another big church in Alabama, at Briarwood Presbyterian Church with their Birmingham Theological Seminary. They are doing a lot of work for the church, for the kingdom of God, for the conversion and salvation and healing of souls at Bibb County Prison. If there can be joy in a prison cell, how much more joy can there be in your heart with all the blessings, all the freedoms you have? And so seek that joy. Maybe you had it when you were young, but you've gotten bitter as time has gone on. Seek it. Seek the joy. Fight for it. Guard it as the pearl of great price. The enemy wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy, and cast that joy into hell. Seek the joy of your salvation. And because God's Son Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we can also rest in that joy. Amen? God is sovereign. Knowing that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture. So let's rest in that joy and be a church that seeks it together. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are worthy not only of our praise at this church parish, this church congregation. You're not only worthy of our praise, but you are worthy of all praise. All of creation should worship you, Lord. And Father, we know that you bind up the brokenhearted. You can even soften a hard, bitter, envious, wounded, and angry heart. And so help us, Lord, to experience the touch of your healing presence. Help us to experience the joy of your salvation. And would you loosen our lips so that we may sing for joy in whatever our circumstance. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.